From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled The Church at Antioch, part of a series of studies in the Book of Acts. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text comes from Psalm 91 and verse 9. Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. The Israelites in the wilderness were continually exposed to change. Whenever the pillar stayed its motion, the tents were pitched. But tomorrow, ere the morning sun had risen, the trumpets sounded, the ark was in motion, and the fiery, cloudy pillar was leading the way through the narrow defiles of the mountain, up the hillside, or along the arid waste of the wilderness. They had scarcely time to rest a little before they heard the sound of, Away, this is not your rest. You must still be onward journeying towards Canaan. They were never long in one place. Even wells and palm trees could not detain them. Yet they had an abiding home in their God. His cloudy pillar was their roof tree, and its flame by night their household fire. They must go onward from place to place, continually changing, never having time to settle and to say, Now we are secure. In this place we shall dwell. Yet, says Moses, though we are always changing, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place throughout all generations. The Christian knows no change with regard to God. He may be rich today and poor tomorrow. He may be sickly today and well tomorrow. He may be in happiness today. Tomorrow he may be distressed. But there is no change with regard to his relationship to God. If he loved me yesterday, he loves me today. My unmoving mansion of rest is my blessed Lord. Let prospects be blighted. Let hopes be blasted. Let joy be withered. Let mildews destroy everything. I have lost nothing of what I have in God. He is my strong habitation, whereunto I can continually resort. I am a pilgrim in the world, but at home in my God. In the earth I wander, but in God I dwell in a quiet habitation.
To me the cross
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak broadcasts, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. The songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts record the early church beginning to carry out Christ's command in chapter 1, verse 8, to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria. In those chapters, the chief character was the Apostle Peter. Chapter 13 marks a change as the persecuted believers began to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Their witness in the pagan city of Antioch resulted in the formation of a great missionary church, and the focus shifts from Peter to the recently converted Saul of Tarsus, now known as Paul the Apostle. It was from Antioch that Paul launched his three great missionary journeys. Concentrating on verses 1 through 3 of the chapter, Dr. Cairns describes the chief characteristics of the church at Antioch and shows how it established a model for what a New Testament church should be. Now to introduce this message, The Church at Antioch, here is Dr. Cairns.
We're reading this morning the first three verses of Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Verse 3, we'll end the Bible reading. The Lord will bless His own word to our hearts for His name's sake. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we embark upon a section of the book which details for us one of the most engaging and exciting portions in all the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. You remember, I hope, from previous studies in Acts that the key verse is in chapter 1 and verse 8. Ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now we have seen in the first two main sections of the book, the witnessing in Jerusalem, and then the expanded witnessing mostly in Judea and Samaria. And now we come from chapter 13 through to the end of the book, to the witnessing of the Church of Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. Now when you come into chapter 13, you'll see immediately that Peter is no longer the main character, but that Paul is given the place of preeminence among the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in these chapters, we see the Christ-centered, self-denying labors of the great apostle to the Gentiles, the man whom God used to shake the world with the gospel of grace. Now, indeed, you'll find that this entire chapter 13 through to 28 is structured around the missionary journeys of Paul. There are three missionary journeys. I'm not going to give you the chapters in which they occur just at the moment, for you'd probably forget them anyway, and if you didn't forget them, you could look them up just as easily for yourself. But we have the first missionary journey starting in this chapter, then we have the second missionary journey, then we have the third missionary journey, and finally we have Paul's journey with the various attendant circumstances which led him to Rome and to imprisonment for Christ there. But however, before we start in the missionary journey, the Holy Spirit gives us a special little history of Antioch and the people of God in Antioch. This morning we want to look at these three verses, the church in Antioch, the city from which each of Paul's missionary journeys commenced, and the city which I believe rightly deserves, or should I say the church that rightly deserves, the title, the cradle of Christianity among the Gentile peoples of the world. Now, in looking at the verses, we want to think mainly of the Church of God in Antioch, and then, secondly, as time permits, that the call of God given in Antioch, where the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Now, we read in verse 1, "There were in the church that was at Antioch." So that the very wording here is so constructed as to focus our attention upon the church that was in Antioch. Now, as a church this morning, we want to look at this church. Because I think when we look at this church, we're going to see what God would have us be. We're going to mark the things that ought to be found in us. Therefore, I think we're also going to find the things that are not in us, but ought to be. Now, let's look carefully at the church in Antioch. I want you to consider basically three things about it this morning. Consider first its virtue. It was a model church for praying, for preaching, for fasting, for enduring, for standing for the Lord Jesus, for conquering in adverse situations. The church which was at Antioch was surely a church that served as a model for all the other churches, a church that we would do well to emulate. First of all, it was a model of fellowship. Go back to chapter 11, verse 29. And there you will find that having learned there was going to be a famine and that the church in Jerusalem was going to suffer greatly, The disciples, verse 29 of chapter 11, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You will see clearly here the thought of a big-hearted church. You will find here a church that was a generous church. You'll find it was a church that wasn't wrapped up in itself. It was a church that had at heart the work of God, even in faraway places. It was a church that was vitally interested in the cause of Jesus Christ. They felt a oneness with their brethren, even though they were far away in Judea. Notice what is said in verse 2 of chapter 13. They ministered to the Lord. Now that's an interesting word, because the same word that's here translated ministered is used in Romans 15 and 27 of sending gifts of charity to the Jewish believers. And I think it's interesting that that's the word that here is used to describe the people and the leaders in Antioch. They certainly were a people who had hearts that were big. Let me tell you, this is the first church in the New Testament that we read of to take up an offering to give to another church. This is the first church in the New Testament that sets the pattern for all the rest, who so felt the oneness of the disciples of Jesus Christ, who so felt part of a larger fellowship, that they were able and willing to impoverish themselves in order to enrich the work of God and to encourage the people of God in other places. Surely then a church with a big heart for the people of God. Let me tell you, more important than a church's financial strength, more important than a church's numerical strength, is the fellowship that marks that church. My, there are far too many of our churches, and I say our churches, meaning fundamentalist, Bible-believing churches. And I think that we have got to examine our own hearts in this matter. And every Christian here has got to have a good look at himself in this connection. There are far too many of our churches which are proud of their doctrinal orthodoxy. They are proud of their growth, and they're proud of many things, but they're cold and they're friendless. And certainly they are not the places that are marked by warm-hearted fellowship. Not the sort of people that you would go to when you're in trouble. Not the sort of friends there that you would seek out when you need to unburden your soul. Not the sort of people of whom you can say, now those are people, and they're going to stand with me, and they're going to pray with me, and they're going to hold hands with me in every time of pressing difficulty and need. I think that the most striking character that a visitor feels about a church that's really right with God is the warmth of the fellowship. Even before the preacher gets to open his mouth, there should be the sense of fellowship, of warmth, of friendship, of the presence of Christ. You can't tell me that people are living in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. You can't tell me that people are holding daily converse with Christ while their hearts are cold and while there is a lack of spiritual fellowship among the people of God. This church is a model for fellowship. Then secondly, you will notice in verse 1 of chapter 13, it's a model for leadership. Now, we don't have too many elders, so I suppose I can be accused of personal preaching here this morning at this point. I'm preaching to me, I'm preaching to them, and I'm preaching to you. And I want you to notice very clearly what it says about the leaders. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Now, what a list. What a church which, after a few years of existence, can produce such a wealth of spiritual greatness. You know, there are churches that have been in existence for 50 years, and in 50 years they haven't produced a list of people who are able to come up ankle high on these spiritual giants. And yet here you have a church, it's not very long in existence. I suppose that you could stretch its existence maybe to a total of 7 years.
And yet they can boast such spiritual giants as these. These were men among men. These were men who could stand in the very front rank, even of the great men of God in the early church. What a church in... But God needs to make us men who can move heaven. We need to have an eldership here that has power in heaven. We need to have an eldership who are noted as men of leadership in the work of God. Now you would need to pray for your preacher and for your elders. Our elders will be getting together. I was saying this to them at their elders' meeting. To have a monthly time of prayer where we as the leaders of this church will be down sweating it out and agonizing, I trust, in tears before God for the spiritual welfare and spiritual growth of this congregation. I trust that you will be praying that God will make the leaders in this church men of the caliber that we have listed for us here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Notice that they were men with a message. We find that there were prophets among them. In other words, they were in touch with God. They were men of the Word. Every time I come to preach, I want to come straight from the presence of God, straight from the throne of God, with God's Word in my ears and God's Word in my heart. And I tell you, when the day comes that this preacher starts to preach homilies and sermons and little essays, when the day comes that I'm here merely to run through a ritual and a liturgy, I'm finished. And I tell you, when that day comes, by the grace of God, this church will have my resignation. I'm not in business to do that. And if God doesn't equip me to come with a message, then I have no business to be behind the desk. Men with a message. Men who come from God to man and who go back to God for man. Notice that they were men with a ministry because they ministered. First of all, they had a message that is coming from God to man. Here we have them, prophets in touch with God, teachers communicating by word and example the word of the truth of the gospel. And now we have these same men, and they're going back to God. They're men with a ministry. Now, I have already indicated that the word ministered is something of a special word. It's used for various services that people in the early church rendered to the Lord. But we are told that it means to fulfill an office. It means to discharge a function. Indeed, one leading scholar and commentator said it's to discharge a function, something of the representative character. Now, I want you to think of that. Elders in the church. You know what happens in most churches? Let me tell you. I'll tell you what happens in most churches when elders or deacons are being elected. Be like a Presbyterian church in Ballymoney where I wasn't in the church, but I was in the town for 15 years. I never was in the Presbyterian church, thank God. But the minister came around to a leading man in the town, a leading businessman. And they said, "Now, we're going to have an election of elders. And we want you to be elected." That's democracy for you. "We want you to be an elder." And the man said to his minister, he said, "Mr. Mahoney, I can't do it." He said, "Why not?" He says, "Well, I'm not saved. And I'm not fit to be an elder in a church." And the minister said, who didn't believe in being saved, he said, "Forget about that. You're good enough. We want you to be an elder." Thank the Lord, the man had more wit than the minister, and he wouldn't let his name go forward. And he didn't become an elder. But that's how elders are elected. My friend, that's not how they ought to be elected. Elders are not there because they're men of financial substance. They're not there because they're men of popularity. They're not there because of they have nice natures and they have appealing dispositions. They are to be there because they are men with a ministry. These were men with a ministry. They were discharging an office. They were standing as the representatives of the people. Elders, and my friend, this is the burden that these men and this man have got to bear together. They are men who must stand before God, and they must bear, as the representatives of the congregation, they must bear the burden of God's work before God's throne. That's what they've got to do.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.